Greetings, everyone. My name is Justin, and you're on Inverse. And in the studio, we have Siku and Jonathan and Israel. Hey, guys.
Hello. Hello.
And we are looking at the topic of Adventist heritage. Adventist heritage, we looked at in episode one, a group of fledgling believers in the 1800s who were waiting for Jesus to come has now grown into a 22 million person denomination. And we're looking at different elements through the history and where they get these beliefs from the Bible. We want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and you can download our Bible study guides there. You can also go to your Android and Apple platforms. You can get our app, which is if you type in Sabbath School there, and you see the little blue icon with a little Bible and the little three lines that go through the blue icon, and you type in Sabbath School, you'll pop up with the Sabbath School app, and you can look at our Bible study guides there as well. We are in episode six, and we're talking about organized for service. Kind of a boring title, organized for service, but exciting in activity. Yeah. So, Jonathan, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into why do we have organized religion and organized church and all these things that we do. Well, let's get into it. Let's have a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you for all the things that you have already shown us in this quarter as we've been studying our history and our identity. And I pray that as we dive into this topic today, that we will really be blessed and see our part in this system of service for this world and in our mission. We just ask that you will guide us and help us understand it better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And Siku, if you can read that for us.
Sure. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
Great, thanks. So we've been talking a lot of elements about the Adventist Church, the movement that started. It started by, can I say, kids?
I would say young people.
Young people.
Kids are like my children.
J.N. Andrews, and then there's Uriah Smith, 12 years old, 16 years old. Then you have the older ones that are 21, 23. They start. They're rediscovering these truths that were buried for a while. Heavenly sanctuary, Sabbath, Jesus' second coming.
Great
controversy, meta-narrative. What are the ones that we talked about? Sister Ellen White receives the gift of prophecy, and now she's giving the great controversy vision. Very exciting times. And what is the church going through at this time? Let's just follow through the narrative. And they're going through normal growing pains and
yeah. Jungle. I mean, this is we have to understand this was a very interesting time as far as the dynamics of different denominations is concerned. Mm-hmm. You have during the Millerite movement, which we talked about in our first episode, you have the people coming out of different denominations.
Yes.
Okay. And the part of the message of the Millerite movement was this call to come out of Babylon, to come out of these systems, these organizations that have fallen into apostasy because they have neglected some Bible truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so now there you have all these people, and they're like, you know, we'll gather and we'll study and we'll worship. But there was a huge hesitation to make anything formal because the idea of organizing, of have a structure, was like immediate alarm bells. That's Babylon, because Babylon has structure, so we cannot have structure.
It's like they just came out of that.
Yeah, because as soon as we organized, it becomes formal and we fall into apostasy. That was kind of like the thing.
But we're finding that it's not the organization that caused Babylon to be bad. Why is Babylon so bad?
drank of the wine.
Drank of the wine. I mean, just belief that's not found in scripture, mm-hmm. based on philosophy, yes. or human constructs, yeah. or whatnot. So they're leaving that, but they also leave the organization behind. Mm-hmm. And then by throwing the baby out with the bathwater,
yeah.
What happens?
Well, reality caught up with them, mm. because like the reality is, if you are trying to do anything, you need to be organized. Mm-hmm. And so these young people figured that out by kind of being pressured by some situations, mm-hmm. into, well, you guys can tell probably more about this, but it started with the magazine that they were putting out. Mm-hmm. It needed some kind of legal entity connected to it. And also, you know, how do you, what about owning church buildings and real, mm-hmm. estate and all these things? Then there was a cry for some form of entity that they can call home, so, mm-hmm. that they can make transactions and business dealings related to that in the context of the current world. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so that's how kind of these pressures made them think about, okay, what is the biblical understanding of being organized?
I think it's also important for us to know that the people that ultimately formed the Adventist Church, their goal was not to start a new church.
No. Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were faithful members of churches, but, mm-hmm. because of the dynamics at that time, they were kicked out of church. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. they were considered apostate because of their beliefs that they held in scripture that, you know, the Methodist Church, the whatever churches they were a part of, were not adhering to. And so, mm-hmm. I think it was never something in their mind that they wanted, right. to do, to start a new organization or a new church.
And in a way, just brief, yeah. interruption, in a way they expected Jesus to come very soon, not just, mm-hmm. after the disappointment, not before the disappointment, but after too, like, who has time to organize? Like, mm-hmm. we gotta spread the message, Jesus is coming. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of, you know, another dynamic that made them not think so much about, you, mm-hmm. know, the these kind of.
But you bring up a good point. They had no church to go to. No. They have no church membership in a sense. Not that that's an important thing, but they're just not, you know, where do they plug in? But also, Jesus isn't coming immediately. Mm-hmm. They're studying, going back to scripture. They see the whole heavenly sanctuary doctrine open up. But then there's also, hey, we got to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then that necessitates pastors, missionaries, and some of the more, some of the more mundane mm-hmm. things,
practical.
Like legal practical. And associations, mm-hmm. and stuff that you really need the foundational infrastructure, mm-hmm. to have mission go forward. Mm-hmm. And then so they decide to organize. So what happened? Can you guys give
us? So, I think the message is spreading across. Yep. I mean, you know, from 1844, 1850s, there's, you know, a lot is happening. Mm-hmm. While Satan is attacking this group of people, at the very same time, it is growing in numbers, and it's growing in truth and so forth and so on, mm-hmm. and it's growing in mission. You know, the word of God is being proclaimed across, you know, the United States, mm-hmm. and so forth. And at the very same time as they're proclaiming the truth, as they're sharing the word of God with other people, I think these practical elements arise, which is where you guys go and play, you know. The Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. Talk to us about that, guys.
Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. Well, I was going to say, like, maybe I was going to say before Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, that even before that, like, where we talked about before, when Crozier and Hiram Edson, you know, had that Bible study about the sanctuary, they actually, in 1845, they printed out, mm. you know, a tract, mm-hmm. You know, called, I think it was the Day, not the Day,
Day Star.
Star. The, no. Day Star was like a recognized journal. Right. But they had, like, their own tract that they put out to get the message out. Mm. Printing and, you know, making tracts and that kind of thing, it was a way to communicate the gospel, to communicate the truths that they were learning out of scripture.
The social media of their day.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they were using the technology that was available, like, yeah. the cutting-edge technology of their day to get the word out.
Yeah. Right.
And as things developed with the Sabbath truth, when Joseph Bates accepted the Sabbath truth, he became a huge proponent. He would go around preaching, but he started printing tracts about the Sabbath because, mm-hmm. the tracts can go further than you can,
yes.
go, right? Mm-hmm. Because you're one person, you make 1,000 tracts that are saying the same thing. You get, you know, you could get 1,000 people to hear what you're saying. So just a practical way of trying to proclaim the, mm. truths that they were learning, mm. out of Scripture. And, yeah. so really what drove the... I was saying this to say what drove the organization was the mission. Mm-hmm. It wasn't that they came up with a mission because they had an organization. Mm-hmm. It was there are things that we're trying to do. Mm-hmm. What's the best way that we can do it? Printing a tract would be faster. Okay, mm-hmm. well, we're printing a tract. But now, like, we need to get a printing press.
Right, it's cheaper to print yourself and have
someone
else do it.
Like if we get our own printing press, then we can print our own material, you know. And so then it's like, okay, but if we're buying the printing press, who's going to own it? Like, are you going to put it in James White's name? But then, like, it's a personal printing press, but this is actually for the organization, you know, but there's no organization. So it necessitates then the development of, you know, an organized structure.
Yeah.
Over to you, Jeff.
Well, no, I can piggyback on that. My understanding is that in the 1849, 1850, and I just love this. Like this, it gets complex, but I love it. So Adventists are like 1844. Whoa, Jesus coming. Jesus didn't come. Then you have heavenly sanctuary. Jesus in the most holy place. Whoa, most holy place. Then you have the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant. Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments set forth a Sabbath. Fourth day Sabbath is linked to the seal of God. And so how do we communicate? And if you didn't get that at all, you can go to a previous episode, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can look at watch those episodes from this quarter. Anyway, there's that connection. So this isn't just random. This is all built on each other. And they're like, how do we get all these groups out there? They're waiting for Jesus to come. They need to receive the seal of God, and that the seal of God is the seventh day, like the keeping of the seventh day Sabbath. Mm. How do we communicate that? How do we unite God's people together? How do we help the Advent people in the last days? And then so they created a tract which had a lot of name changes from Advent Herald, Sabbath Herald, Advent Hope. Or, Sabbath I don't know. Herald. There's just a lot of names that came about. But finally, it came to be known as the Adventist Review, and of which Siku and myself have been privileged to be called as editors of this. So we all encourage you to check it out. You can go to AdventistReview.org and check out the modern version of this magazine that is designed to unite God's people, not just in North America, but all around the world, to prepare to receive the seal of God through the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, all these things, for waiting for Jesus to come. And this is something that our church has had for even longer than the church. And I would say this. I say this to people who anyway, it's even has been around longer than the New York Times.
Mm.
It's the longest running Christian publication in the world.
Awesome.
I think it's just super,
that's awesome.
Super. Oh, maybe I'm gonna add Protestant there. I don't know. There might be a Catholic that's been sent around since like 1305. but for at least in the Protestant world, for sure. And we need to. It sounds cheesy, but we need to always work at unity.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy for our group to fall apart. And 22 million people, it's easy to bifurcate and splinter off. And we need things like this to keep us together.
And the truth, we need unity in the truth. The truth unifies us, and the truth is what unifies.
Well said.
Them.
Yes, thank you for that correction.
Yeah, I was just going to mention that I think it's powerful that God was willing to work with these young people as they were putting this all together and figuring it out. It inspires me, because how often do I feel like I don't know what I'm doing? I'm trying to figure it out. I'm kind of like you're building your airplane as you fly or whatever, you know? You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to work for God. You want to do the mission. And God's like, you know, that's really cute, you know, but I'm going to bless you guys. And the Holy Spirit, you know, has been leading. If you, that's the beautiful thing about Adventist history. As you read it, you see God's hand in it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not, I don't say this from a place of pride. This is a place of worship, a place of gratitude, that God is willing to work with us, you know, despite our flaws and issues. And that ultimately, he's the one that will, you know, bring this church into victory and will empower us to finish the work. It's all him.
Yeah.
But
amen.
It's beautiful that he would start with, you know, what is so feeble and small and with all these issues.
And totally not to be triumphalistic, but, you know, we are now 22 million, not a large denomination, but not a small dinky one that we started to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
We have the largest education system, largest Protestant education system, the largest Protestant medical system all around the world.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's really all a testament to God that he uses third grade education, farmer, we talked about in previous episodes, and now it's where we are today.
Yeah.
I want to, so there's all positive, but I want to get to the negative aspects too, just to be real, because that's the reality of the matter. But CQ, before we go there.
I was going to say that the importance of the mission and just this, one, looking at Jesus is coming soon. Two, looking at having learned the sanctuary doctrine and the centrality of the Sabbath truth and how composite all of these doctrines that they were discovering were, they had an urgency to the proclamation of the truths that they were receiving. Mm-hmm. So really the organization was driven by the urgency for the mission that they perceived. Mm-hmm. And so they Seventh-day Adventists were not the originators of the Sabbath truth, mm-hmm. Even in that time.
Like, that's right.
We talked about there were Seventh-day Baptists, mm-hmm. right? And Seventh-day Adventists kind of inherited, you know, the teaching mm-hmm. about, you know, the Sabbath. They learned it from Seventh-day mm-hmm. Baptists. But there was a difference in the approach. Like for Seventh-day mm-hmm. Adventists, it fell into a nexus, like into the system of truth that was developing. Mm-hmm. And it was attended with an urgency for mission that propelled, you know, sending it out with as much quickness and, you know, and power as they could. Mm-hmm. Which is, I guess I keep saying this, like the mission is what really undergirded, you know, the organization. Mm-hmm. And I keep saying that because we can get stuck in organization, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And that's where we start falling into a lot of drama,
yes.
you know, and we forget like why we're organized.
Well said. You mentioned the word mission multiple times, and that's really what our focal point should be. What are we organized for? And I surmise that a lot of people are anti-organization, not because of the organizational mm-hmm. component, right? People are not anti-Apple because it's so organized. No, there's something ideological behind the organization that people mm-hmm. are usually against. And so our church is all the levels that we have, all the institutions that are great and faulty at the same time. They should all revolve around what? And that's, you've answered that question on mission. Sure. For someone who may not know what that means, what is mission? For mission, some people think of Tom Cruise and Mission Impossible. They think of, you know, missionaries of the past. What, when you say mission, and when we talk about mission, what are we referencing directly?
I think our mission is given to us in Acts chapter 1.
Verse
8. When Jesus, we have to remember that Jesus himself started the New Testament church.
Yep.
This is not something that he gave to, you know, Peter or whatever, Paul. It's something that Jesus himself established. And in Acts chapter 1, he's getting ready to go back to heaven. He's been resurrected. He's been seen by his disciples. He's been seen by over 100 people. He's getting ready to go, and he says, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You'll be witnesses of me in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. There he's giving us the mission statement to be his witnesses. Mm-hmm. Witnesses, John says later on in 1 John chapter 1, he's to say witnesses of what you have seen, what you have heard, what our hands have handled of the word of life. And so that is essentially what the mission of the seven of the early church is. Sorry. Mm-hmm. That's what the mission is that Christ gave his church when he left. Now, we have to talk about Acts chapter 15, right? Otherwise, we are not in verse, right? It's an inside joke. You got to go to previous.
Just watch all the episodes.
Yeah, watch all the episodes. And what you see there is you have the early Christian church has its mission to be witnesses of Christ. But then as the church grows, organization is included into that mission. It's included so that the mission of proclaiming the gospel can advance. You fast forward that all the way now to Revelation, where it talks about the remnant church of Bible prophecy. Remnant means that it is a piece of the original cloth, right? And so just like the early Christian church, which Christ himself established, had those two components of organization in order to proclaim the mission to be witnesses, so the last day church, which is a remnant church of Bible prophecy, must have also that component, the component of organization for the sake of being witnesses, true witnesses of Jesus Christ.
There's a beauty here because we see that the organization is created and constructed for the sake of mission. Mm-hmm. We're not just talking eloquently here. That's really where the biblical order of things should be. But we see that throughout Christian history that the organization gets so large that they modify the mission to serve the organization. Mm-hmm. And then when people have a problem with organization, that's, I think, where the issue is at. No one's attacking the mission. They're attacking a man-made switching of the modify of the mission to really just have the organization or institution exist just for itself. Mm. We need to come to a point where we're like, hey, to keep the biblical mission at the focal point, we should be willing to change up the organization, no matter how it's needed for that time. time or place to hit our objective.
And the beautiful thing about this is when it comes to the Adventist Church, we have our issues, we have our internal problems and, you know, fights and whatever it is. But we are organized in a way where, first of all, there's no, it's not top down, it's bottom up. So we're grassroots. The most power in this church is in the local church. But then, and there's it's a representative system, so there's always delegates that meet for each level. And when it comes to changing the way we do work, we there's annual gatherings in the Adventist Church on a global scale. We call them Spring Council and Fall Council, where people come together at what we call the General Conference building.
The leaders,
the leaders of you know, hundreds of conferences and unions, representing 22 million people, all nations, tribes, and tongues. You know, they're all there, and they discuss what could, from the outside, look a little dry. But I love what one of the leaders, Hensley Morovan, always says. It's the policies and the what looks dry, you know, these organizational things. It's the other face of mission. It's part of mission. So, and what they're willing to do there is to discuss policies, discuss changes, so that we can better facilitate mission. And just in this recent year, they have made major decisions to put much more an emphasis into reaching, you know, the unreached, and putting, making changes to our policies that make it, make changes that have been there for a long time, so that mission is even more possible. So there's always an openness in this organization to change, to further the mission, to make the mission more, effective.
Yeah. I love that. Just to piggyback on Jonathan, I know that we traditionally have had a focus. Our mission focus on to Africa or to Latin America, but in the last 50 years, Latin America and Africa have exploded. I mean, they've reached to points where they can handle natively within the load, the missional load, but now it's places like Europe or North America, Australia. It's the cities, and also the Middle East, the 1040 window that needs. And so policies, and we got to talk about it in an open format where things are fair and just and held accountable. Where do the finances go, and how do some of these things work? I love that. I mean, I think some of these things need to be taught, articulated, and explained. Sometimes it's like, hey, this is boring stuff for adults. Well, it's not. I think once you understand what Jesus is trying to do through us, some of this boring stuff becomes actually pretty, we can be very passionate.
Yeah,
about.
And it's important, especially if you're a member of the Adventist Church, not to listen to what some people might say about this or that agenda or this and this leader. Like, get involved yourself. Yeah. In your local church, be participate in this process, and even on the higher levels, like, be informed. And it's what I have been very encouraged. And I'm a young person. I'm part of the generation that always. Am I? That's the question of the day. But I was, you know, for the last 15 years or so, a part of that group that disappears from church. I stayed, and I gotta say, I've witnessed something really beautiful. I was surprised when I attended some of these meetings. How missional they are, and how beautiful it is to see leaders from all nations and all around the world make decisions that do not benefit them individually, you know, enriching them or anything like that, but really for mission. There's always such unanimous votes when it comes to reaching the unreached, presenting Jesus to the world, instead of, you know, let's build up more institutions that have, so they have, you know, bigger buildings and all this. No, it's all about, like, let's finish the work. And I gotta say, I'm just very encouraged that the system that God has helped Seventh-day Adventists build is, you know, is one that is focused and driven by mission.
Can I ask, and just to be, and I love the positiveness, and I'm afraid even to, like, I don't want to, like, pop it.
No, that's fine.
But are there negatives to a worldwide organized church? What are the drawbacks, I guess I should say, to that?
I think, well, there's an element of we're human beings, and ultimately God has invested human beings with the care of his work. And because of that, the weakness of human of the human instrument will always be shown.
So ego, pride, selfishness, territorialness, it does pop up.
Occasionally. And more than it should, right? I mean, unfortunately it pops up many times, too many times, I should say. But what Jonathan said a little bit ago, I think it's critical because it solves the other side of the coin. And that is, a lot of times we talk about, you know, give the church to the young people. That in itself creates other problems too, right? Young people, you know, do not have the maturity to kind of deal with some of these complex issues in a very, mm-hmm. in a real way. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate what I appreciate about a church is not just bottom up, mm-hmm. but it's also top down. It's a nice mix of both. And
it's a car wash where water goes down and water goes up. And it just
that's right. Yeah. Okay. And what's and I often encourage young people. I work with college students.
If I can just clarify, yeah. I think it, power comes from the bottom, but the support and guidance comes from above in that system. So it's not like it's not a dictatorship.
Right.
If that makes sense.
Right. Yeah. Not yeah.
Just
right.
to clarify.
Yeah. And
good. That's good.
Yeah. And what I often tell our young people who have issues with the church is, you want to change the church, get involved. Yeah. You know, I want to be like a 20-year-old young person. Let me be the president of our world church. But it's like, do you even go to church regularly? You know, and so
and so
I think
what's the memory verse?
Get if young people at an early age are taught mm-hmm. as soon as they're baptized, show up to church meetings, be part of your local
bring
church.
Something
doors.
To potluck,
bring something to potluck.
Bring something to potluck.
Do these
change
things.
Up the roster before you change up the church.
Yeah, that's right. Little by little, you'll start to see that change, even though it seems slow. It's steady and it's gradual, always towards fulfilling mission.
I think mm-hmm. that's probably most challenging for me with the organized way we are organized, which is awesome, is that things can happen slowly mm-hmm. because there's process
yes.
involved.
Yes.
And, you know, the impatience of youth just kind of, hey, I have a great idea and like, let's do it. And mm-hmm. Sometimes it can be a little cumbersome going through the, I believe that there's wisdom to why we are organized and structured the way that we are. But that, you're saying drawbacks, like that can be a challenge, you know, for somebody on the younger side, particularly, you know, mm-hmm. going mm-hmm. through the process.
Yeah. Well, hopefully that's inspired you on some level to get involved in your church. We do have a great organization, a great system. Get involved. Or you may think that we don't have a great system. Well, get involved. It's not great because you're not involved in it. The Lord may be calling you to do something for your local church or the union or maybe the general conference. Who knows? But we're all in this together, and we are all to be involved in mission for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially for the spreading of the gospel, the three angels' messages in the last days context. Hopefully this has been an inspiration to you. It's for me. My takeaway is I love the church. How can I do more to help the church out? How can I do in serving the Lord's call for me? Hopefully this has been a good study for you as we look at Adventist Heritage. Next week, we're looking at tithing. We have this big organization, and it's well-constructed, and it's active, but how do we fund it? How do we fuel it? And what are some of the dangers that the Bible talks about? And what are some of the blessings that the Bible talks about? So stay with us as we stick with this topic on Adventist Heritage. We'll see you next week here on Inverse. God bless you.